You please pray with me. Heavenly Father, by the clearness and the brightness of your holy word, may all the world come within your saving embrace. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. It has been quite a week of worship for us as a congregation. Just a week ago, our bishop visited with us and preached for us, emphasizing how Jesus was Lord and teacher. That some people recognize him merely as teacher, but he is teacher and Lord, master of all. And so an invitation to each of us to submit to him as Lord and to keep that in mind as we worship together this past Holy Week. And we acknowledge him as king and as Lord, though we acknowledge that his crown was a crown of thorns and his throne was a creation of. On Maundy Thursday, we recognized how this day of preparation, a very busy day of preparation, which feels a little bit, at least for clergy, like the very busyness of Holy Week, lots of things. My watch keeps telling me, you didn't get enough sleep last night, or your sleep was okay. I don't know if you have those kinds of grades. They probably had okay sleep on those days of preparation. Many exacting requirements and very many urgent spiritual requirements keep this feast in this particular way. And so how even as Jesus' face is set towards the cross, he's keeping those requirements, and he's surrounded by people who are keeping those requirements, even in the execution of his crucifixion and of his suffering. But in the midst of all that urgency and exacting requirements, Jesus celebrated Last Supper with his disciples, that now his hour had arrived and he knew that he was headed towards the cross. In the midst of all that rush and that sorrow and that heaviness, the thing that Jesus did was simply an act of service, of washing his disciples' feet. Even though they protested, this was the thing that he must do and show to them in ways to show his love. On Good Friday, we reflected on Jesus' willing and worthy and full sacrifice of himself, and how through the sacrifice of himself and the giving of his Spirit, he created a new family, which as we look at our stained glass, Mary and John, the beloved disciple, Jesus gives them to each other as mother and son, the mother and son of all those who are made his family by doing the will of God. And Jesus gave up his Spirit, but then would later send his Spirit to cleanse the wills of all those who receive him as Savior and Lord. Last night, we celebrated our Easter Vigil, which if you look look behind you, you see all the banners, which were ways that we visually represented salvation history. And we talked to all those who participated last evening in that wonderful retelling. We talked of the record of God's saving works throughout history, through the flood, through the Exodus, through very individual things like God rescuing Jonah in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights, and the promise of a new nation gathered from all nations in the prophet Ezekiel. And then finally, last night and again at sunrise today, we heard of the empty tomb in Matthew, the great salvation, which all these other acts of salvation which God has done point and reach their crescendo. Because Jesus is the second Adam, and his body is the ark of new creation. And he is a greater Moses who leads captives out of slavery from sin and death, and led captivity captive and put death to death that we shall never see it again. He was a willing and faithful servant who did not flee or go astray, but embodies the will and word of God. That Jesus is the one who gathers us, all of us, from many nations, cleansing us and giving us a new heart and a new spirit where there was before a heart of stone and a spirit and a breath that is only passing away. This morning, after this very full and rich week of worship, many acts of loving service and penitence and celebration, I want to just take a few minutes this morning to reflect upon the witness of Jesus' resurrection from the Gospel of John. It's a narrative of Mary Magdalene and Peter and the beloved disciple, whom we presume and is tradition, the John the Apostle. However, it's primarily about Mary Magdalene's witness. And just for fun, but I also think for from significance, in the back of your mind, consider all the ground that Mary covered over the course of her 18 verses that we've read. Kind of like my watch, it said, okay, sleep. Think of how many steps that Mary got in the midst of this time. First, who was Mary? Why was she there? She experienced Mary Magdalene as a woman from whom Jesus cast out seven demons. She experienced deliverance from Jesus, profound deliverance and turn of her life. And Jesus was her teacher, as we see, she called him Rabboni. But he was above all her Lord, her supreme authority. From Dawn, Deacon Dawn's homily this morning, she was a woman who experienced full freedom by Jesus' authority, and so she clung to him, she stuck by him, she sought him out. Now, although she's the only one that John names in this gospel lesson, she wasn't there at the garden tomb all alone. Matthew, Mark, and Luke identify her among several women who were with her to bring spices and anoint Jesus' body. But we can tell from her report to Simon Peter and to John, when she saw the stone rolled away, that John sees this too, as she says, "We do not know where they have laid him." Mary expressed a very deep and powerful attachment and affection for Jesus. She didn't come before sunrise because she expected to find Jesus alive. She and these women came bearing spices to anoint Jesus' corpse. But then when Mary Magdalene found the stone rolled away, she assumed grave robbery, again, not resurrection, and she ran to tell Peter and the beloved disciple what she had seen. After Peter and John came and investigated the scene, and there's a foot race. Man, I keep going like watch things. They raced, right? Who got there first? After they investigated the scene, they went away. But in contrast to Peter and John, I don't know where they went, don't know really what was on their mind, Mary still lingered. It was important for her to express her love as close to Jesus' presence as she could, as she imagined, as she felt compelled to express her love at Jesus' grave, as she presumes. Biblical theologian Alistair Roberts describes what happens next and writes very beautifully, saying, "The disciple, he was the expected answer, that Christ was the fulfillment of God's promise to Israel, that he was the expected answer to the plight of their nation. But with the death of Christ, it appeared as if the promise of the scripture had perished too. The scriptures were now closed to the disciples. They didn't know, you know, they must have felt, we thought it was this way, and now it has ended. The scriptures were now closed to the disciples like the stone-covered tomb." With delicate literary brushstrokes, John the Evangelist bears witness to the resurrection of the scriptures within this passage. Looking into the tomb, Mary sees two angels sitting, one at the head and another at the foot of where Jesus' body lay, which should remind us of the Ark of the Covenant that had been in the temple, in which two angels sat upon as the lid of this ark of testimony of God's work and saving work among his people, facing each other at either foot. They were there in the Holy of Holies, from which access was closed by a veil, but was now thrown open as a stone was rolled away. The two angels of this new mercy seat covered an absence, the place where Jesus' body had lain. And where once the cherubim had covered the testament in stone of God's law and word, they now marked the open site of the resurrection of the living word, that he is risen, he is not here. And the scriptures were opened again as they discerned that Christ must rise from the dead. A similar resurrection occurred as Mary's eyes were opened. Mary initially mistook Christ as a gardener. And as we think of a gardener, Deacon Don has well pointed this out, the presence of a man and a woman in a garden, what does that make you think of? It reminds us of Eden and the sudden opening of Mary's eyes and her understanding parallels, but is in fact a reversal of the opening of Adam and Eve's eyes to their sin after they ate of the forbidden fruit in Genesis. Here the eyes of Mary to her nakedness and her shame, first messenger of the resurrection, were opened not to her nakedness and her shame that caused her to run and hide from God and from others, but to the glory of the risen Lord, which compelled her to tell others that he was risen. When Jesus called her by name, like a sheep recognizing her shepherd's voice, Mary recognized the risen Christ with her ears before she recognized him with her eyes and her natural senses. Her clinging to him wasn't insecurity, a clinginess as we might think, but a deep love. Love that brought her to the garden before dawn. Love that prompted her to return, going back and forth as a messenger. Love that compelled her to reach out and embrace her Lord and her teacher. Mary couldn't cling to Jesus forever because he was entrusting her with a message of his risen life. Mary clung to Jesus in relief and love, but now Jesus entrusted her with the precious and urgent message of his resurrection. Jesus' resurrection created a new family, a new brotherhood between him and his disciples. This is the first time that John refers, shows how Jesus refers to them as brothers, a more intimate act than Lord and Master and servants and disciples. He calls them brothers. Mary couldn't cling because Jesus was ascending to the Father. For if Jesus was their brother, then his Father was their Father, and his God was their God. And so Mary Magdalene went to the disciples a second time, again making that journey she had made so many times already that morning, and announced to them, "I have seen the Lord," and all the things that he had said to her. No one in this room has seen Jesus with their natural senses. Let it sink in. We talk of, "I know Jesus, he's my Savior and Lord," but no one in this room has seen Jesus with their natural senses. I haven't, Deacon Don hasn't, Father Chris hasn't, Father Jacques, Reverend Dr. Edward Coombe, who is with us, he has not seen Jesus with his natural senses. None of you in the front row, although good that you're sitting in the front row, none of you in the back row or anywhere in between. But for 2,000 years, Christ has been celebrated as the risen Lord. Christians have celebrated that Jesus rose from the dead, that he ascended into heaven. He ascended to his Father and his God, who now, if Jesus is our brother, he is our Father and our God, who lives to intercede for us. He is not here. He is seated at the right hand of his Father and our Father. And like Mary, we worship Jesus in his glorious absence, not an absence that makes us sad, for he is risen, he is not here, and he dwells with us by his Spirit. God rewarded Mary's patient devotion to remain in love and faith, waiting for the God to awaken her senses to the incarnate Word of God who dwells with us. Church of the Redeemer, listen again and again to the witness of God's word. He is risen. Believe and go and be ready to get your steps in. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. Hallelujah.